Well, truly, for the Christian, life and perspectives of life are totally different than that of the world, right? These great paradoxes of the scriptures that tell us that there'll be that loss is gain, and that grace is we'll find grace in a valley, or that we'll there's life in death, or joy in sorrow. You communicate that to those that do not know Christ, and they'll say, "What are you saying? Are you crazy? What are you talking about?" But those of us that have Christ know those realities, because our life and perspective on life is shaped by truth. It's shaped by the scriptures. And because they're shaped by the scriptures and by faith we believe them, then we're able to make such statements. Like Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "I will rather gladly glory in my weaknesses. I'll boast in my weaknesses. I'll take pleasure in infirmities." What? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so these great paradoxes of Scripture, as we apply truth to our lives, and it makes such a difference in our lives, and we can give hope to others, because there's a lot of sorrowing people out there. There's a lot of hurting people. We hurt, we sorrow, even in the midst of our hope in Christ. But yet there's a lot of hurting and needy people out there, and we can take that truth, the gospel, of course, but also other truths, and bring to them the message of God that can make a difference in their lives as well. And I trust that'll encourage us, but give us a mission as well. Well, we're going to look at this topic of giving one more Lord's Day here today. And next Sunday, Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll look at thankfulness or gratitude in some capacity. I want to look at this morning, as we think about committing financially to God's kingdom work. The last 2 weeks, if we've been looking at that topic, 2 weeks ago we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, where we are called to be giving people, as Paul was calling one church and other churches in that region to give to another church, a church in Jerusalem, where the saints were struggling because of persecution. And so Paul was calling them and calling other congregations to be a giving people. And then last week, we tried to answer the question, what is the tithe? And we looked at that in the Old Testament, just generally in an overview of what the tithes and offerings were. And then we tried to answer the question, are we as Christians obligated to give it? And we looked at that. Well, today we want to look at principles that guide a giving heart. Principles that guide a giving heart. And so we're going to be turning to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And as you're turning there, we all know that God can provide in any way he chooses, correct? God can provide in any way he chooses. And in our lives are those that are included in our biblical record. We have seen God provide in ways that would be considered miraculous or at least surprising. Right? Some things in the scripture where God provides, we say, wow, that was miraculous. That was a miracle. Or at least it was surprising, whether it's in our lives or those that we see in the biblical record. So if we know that God can provide any way he chooses, that sort of brings us to the question as believers, if God can so easily do that, then why would he ask us to give all the more for his work? Why did God ask the church in the New Testament, his church in the New Testament, to give financial means to give to another church like Jerusalem? Why did God ask that church and those churches to do that? Why can't God just do one of those miracles? And we'll look at it at the end. I'll just refer to it at the end of the message. But if God could feed the 5,000, why couldn't he have just went ahead and fed the hungry in Jerusalem? It begs the question as we look at some of these things. So why does he need the church over here to take care of the church over there? Or why does he need the person of a local congregation sitting over here to meet the need of another believer that is sitting over here or up there? Okay, why does he need that? Okay, and the answer is found in the describing that the New Testament gives of the freedom of giving from the heart. In other words, I think the answer to the question of why God just doesn't do one of those miracles and he calls upon God's people to give to meet particular needs is because God wants us to experience the blessing of being an abundant or cheerful giver. Okay? God is completely capable of meeting every need by arranging his world. This is my Father's world. By arranging his world in any way he wants to meet that need. God can do that. But more often than not, we see in the scriptures and we see through life experience that it seems that God has established this pattern of simply using his people to meet particular needs. Now, we know that's all his work, but it is exciting to think that God is using us. God is using us to meet particular needs that are in the world. And he wants us to learn that there's blessing in not only receiving, but there is blessing in giving as well. When we think of giving and how we might define it, it simply is surrendering something from the heart. It may be as God's people through various tithes and offerings that we give. It may be giving of the portion of our increase as God has blessed us to the church or to other parachurch ministries. It may be helping someone in need. But we give. We surrender something and hopefully from our heart to meet those particular needs. But that giving from the heart is what God is often is after in both the Old and the New Testament. And I've made that statement before. We talked about last week the tithe and what would be considered maybe the priming of the pump, if you will, the initial flow of generosity from the heart. But now in the New Testament, we don't feel compelled by the law in the Old Testament to give, but we certainly still feel some compulsion, whether it be through the multiple admonitions and examples of God's word, or whether it just simply is the love of God displayed to us and received by us, and that is now in our hearts that we then express through various means, and many times that's giving, whether it's our time, our talents, or our treasures. And so, as followers of Jesus Christ, I think the statement that we must commit financially to the Lord's work is a statement that many Christians would agree with. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I must commit financially to God's work. And I think, again, all of us would agree with that statement. And remember, again, that God is not so much concerned about the amount because, in reality, God doesn't need our money, right? He can work and provide in ways that, again, that are miraculous, if not that, at least surprising. And so it's not about the amount. He's concerned about the heart behind the giving. And so while we're not bound by Old Testament law in our giving, again, we're going to look back at the book of Exodus because remember what I said last week, that the Old Testament informs our giving. All right? It's not like, oh, there's this new covenant, this new way. We're under grace. We're not under law. And so the old covenant and those practices have no use. No, they are. They have a purpose. And so in the area of giving, the Old Testament informs us of how God thinks about giving, but we look to the New Testament to define that giving. And last week we saw that God wants us to be some of the many principles he gives us about giving in the New Testament, but today we're going to be looking at giving at the heart, from the heart. So we're going to be informed by the Old Testament as we live in the New on how to give from the heart. And so we're going to read here in just a moment, Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. And so this is God instructing Moses upon Mount Sinai with all these guidelines and plans of how mankind is going to have a relationship with him. And what we have here is that Moses is going to come down from the mountain and he's going to recount to all the people what God told him about all these laws and instructions and plans that he has given. And so we have that. And so let's just read Exodus chapter 25. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. and ram's skin dyed red, and badger's skin and shittim wood. Oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, so shall ye make it. And so then turn just over a little bit to Exodus chapter 35, and we'll read verses 4 through 9. And again, it's a similar announcement as, again, Moses relates to what God told him on the mountain. And so we'll look at that here as we'll read verses 4 through 9. It says in verse 4 that he hewed these two tables of stone and so forth, and as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tables of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud. Oops, I think I'm in the, let me double check here. I think I need to go to 35, okay? Yeah, I'm sorry, I was reading from verse 34, but you get the context a little bit. He comes down here in verse 4, and it says, "And Moses spake unto the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying." And so he's coming down, communicating what God had spoken to him about as he was on the mountain. And he says, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skin dyed red and badger's skin and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil for the sweet incense, an onyx stone and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate." And so again, God communicated to Moses what they were to do, what this relationship would look like, and so forth. He comes down and he communicates to them about this offering or this contribution that they're going to be making, this offering. And so using this as sort of a backdrop, we're going to look at this morning five principles of giving from the heart. Five principles of giving from the heart. And the first one, the first principle we want to see here in this passage is the principle of gratitude. Of gratitude. That giving from the heart is the privilege of God's redeemed people. That giving from the heart is the privilege of God's redeemed people. Now, where do we get the concept or the idea of gratitude and privilege in Exodus chapter 25? Well, we see it in the phrase in verse 2 of chapter 25, that they would come and give of a willing heart. And then he goes on, God does, and Moses communicates to them the list of all these particular items and possessions that they were going to bring forth. And I won't read those again, but, you know, stones and fine linens and goat's hair and animal skins and all these things that the people of God were going to bring in this contribution and this offering. But God says in this statement that something's going to happen here that's never happened before. In other words, God is telling Moses that, listen, you're going to build me a tabernacle. You're going to build me a sanctuary where I'm going to come and dwell among his people. Okay? Unique. It's never been done before. Now, it had been done in the sense before when God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Somehow, God's presence was with them. Whatever it was, whatever God's presence was, for Adam and Eve, God's presence was the expected norm, okay? And then, of course, you know the story that Adam and Eve rebelled against God and selfishly decided that they wanted to rule over themselves, and then because of that disobedience, that sin, it plunged the human race into ruin and spiritual death. And so you remember the story that when that happened, God expelled them from the garden. And God set up the cherubims with flaming swords that they couldn't enter back into that garden. They would never again experience that sweet, constant presence of the fellowship and presence of God in their lives. Their lives and their fellowship with God was fractured by sin. But now we fast forward here, the book of Exodus, and we're seeing God saying that he is going to come now and he's going to dwell in their midst. Now, how is that possible? How is holy God now going to dwell with sinners, just as he wasn't dwelling with that constant presence with Adam and Eve? Well, the language is important here, because what God says here about coming to dwell with his people, he says, you are going to make me a sanctuary. In other words, you're going to make me a place that is holy. You're going to make me a place that is set apart. Okay? And so God is going to dwell with us, but he's going to do it in perfect holiness within the context of this sanctuary. And so what's going to unfold in this tabernacle is that God is going to establish all these sacrifices and steps that he might draw near to them and they might draw near to him. And so God is going to initiate the action. God is initiating this dwelling and saying, listen, I'm going to come and dwell with you, but you prepare me a sanctuary that I might dwell with you in holiness and true righteousness. And so in this passage about giving is the building of a sanctuary. And really in that building of the sanctuary where God is going to dwell amongst his people, we kind of see elements of the gospel. Okay, it's unfolding for us. Think about it. Sin has separated us from a holy God. Sin separated mankind from a holy God. But this text is telling us that somehow God is going to manifest himself in his presence in perfect righteousness, and he's going to make provision there for the people of God to meet with him. So, in the New Testament language, we have God the Son taking on human flesh to dwell our tabernacle with us. John 1:1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know what that word means? Tabernacled among us. So even in this Old Testament picture of the temple, we now have a New Testament language, God coming to dwell among us, to tabernacle among us, paralleling what we see in Exodus chapter 25 and 35, God dwelling in our midst. So Christ came as the sanctuary that bridged the gap that was caused by sin. And when individuals, most of you, hopefully all of you, if you haven't yet, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you haven't come to the sanctuary of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, you need to come and receive Christ that sin might be forgiven. That is an offense to a holy God. He can't overlook it. He can't tolerate it. And you believe on Jesus Christ, receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that God has promised, and meet God in the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he first came to us, just as here in Exodus 25. But God proved his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came and tabernacled and he laid his life down and was buried and rose again. And so you come to Christ. And so this is the gospel, is it not? We see elements in the gospel in the tabernacle in the sense of God coming to dwell. Well, in our account, as that purpose unfolds of God dwelling with his people, God says, listen, I'm going to come to dwell with you, but you must build a sanctuary, a place where I can dwell in my holiness, and I'll give the stipulations of how you can have fellowship with me, but you need to make a contribution of what you possess so we can have a place of worship. And that's what God is telling the people through Moses. And so, think about that. If that was the request, God, I want to come dwell with you. I want to dwell in your midst. But for me to do so, you have to build me a sanctuary and give of that which you possess. Now, if somebody was coming to your house to visit, you make a lot of effort to get that house ready. You clean that house. You buy items to show yourself hospitable because you have a guest. Well, if God wants to come and dwell with us, then shouldn't our response be quick and cheerful and voluntary and abundant to give to the Lord, to give to God that we might experience his presence in our life? Sure, should we not say, sure, if it is for the one that is going to rescue me as a sinner, then surely I would give back to him, okay? And so the New Testament, again, presents giving not as a strict obedience to the law or to an amount, but as those that have been rescued, as those that have been redeemed, and we're giving because God has chosen me to know him as his child. What a gift that is, the salvation that God gives us. And if God wants, even as New Testament believers, or especially as New Testament believers, if God wants of me that which he has blessed me with, then I'll give it to him. Gratefully, because God has chosen to dwell with us through the person of his Son, and me to have a relationship with him. So our first principle of heartfelt giving is one of gratitude. It is our privilege to give to the work of the church that God has promised to build. It is our privilege as the redeemed to give to his kingdom work here and around the globe. Well, the second principle is stewardship. Stewardship. Giving from the heart is returning what God has entrusted to you. Okay? And I use that word entrusted very purposefully, because we need to be careful about saying, I am giving what God has given to me. Has God given us things? Yes, but not in the sense that we say, they're mine. Okay, there's a difference there. Okay, now we have been entrusted with it. In other words, what God has given us, we are stewards of it. And stewardship begins, as I mentioned last week, with the truth that it all belongs to God, right? If we believe that everything belongs to God, then that's the foundation of stewardship, of time, talent, treasures, whatever it might be. It all belongs to God. My days belong to God, okay? And therefore, I'm going to give God my time. I'm going to redeem the time. I'm going to buy it back because the days are evil. And so we understand that it all comes from God. That's the foundation of stewardship. Now here, and also in our lives, God is asking for a portion of those treasures. Here in the Old Testament, them, it was gold, silver, brass, linen, animal hair, and skin. God was asking them for a portion of that. Okay? And so he's asking them all these things. Okay? Now, how can God ask these people to give a portion of all these things who are just a month away from being slaves? I mean, they've just come out of Egypt. They're only about a month out. And so how do slaves in Egypt come up with all these extremely valuable items? Gold, silver, brass. You know the answer, don't you, of how they came up with them. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3, if you would. We're going to turn a little bit more this morning than we typically do. But we want to get the context of this, because there's value and power in it. How did these slaves come to the point where they could give so much? Well, Exodus chapter 3, verses 20 and 22. God telling them what he's going to do in leading the people out. He's going to bring all these plagues and different things. And God says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 20, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth with her jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." So God is saying, listen, when I lead you out, I'm not going to lead you out empty. I'm going to give you a lot. I'm going to give you spoil from the Egyptians. So much so that you won't be able to carry it all. You won't have enough Tupperware tubs to carry it all. And you're literally going to drape it upon your children. Like, here, listen, you wear this gold necklace. You know, you wear these gold bracelets. I don't have any more room in the wagon. I don't have anything else I can bundle it up with to carry it out. They're literally going to be draping it upon their children to carry it out of the land of Egypt. Okay? Exodus chapter 12 unfolds that Passover night when Pharaoh and so forth, and after the plague of the firstborn dying, the Egyptians demand that God's people go, and they gave them whatever they asked for. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 33. And it says, "And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men." Okay? And then verse 35, and it says, "And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up, and their clothes upon their shoulders." Again, that's the idea of unleavened bread. The reason it was unleavened, that they didn't have time to wait for the bread. You know, they just go. You're out. You're moving. It's the Exodus. And there's 35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they bartered the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Okay? So we need to keep this story in mind in our lives as New Testament believers. Whenever we are compelled to give, or we feel some pressure to give, we need to remember that God has provided. Okay? God has provided. We are stewards of this thing, these things. Here's a good thought. God won't ask you for anything that he hasn't already given you. Okay? God won't ask you for anything that he hasn't already given you. Now, that doesn't mean we don't live by faith, but I think many times what God asks us to give and to sacrifice are really things that he has already given to us, that we already have some level of stewardship over and some responsibility over. Okay? When we look back and we see how God had abundantly and extravagantly given to these people in the Old Testament, he gave them everything they needed and more. Okay? And all that God was saying now to them, and all that God is now saying to us is, listen, out of your bounty, out of however God has prospered you and provided for you, surely there is something that you can give to me. That's what God is saying to them, and that's what God is saying to us. Surely out of how I have prospered you and blessed you and provided for you, you can give something back to me. Okay, and that's what the Lord is saying here to Moses and to these people. Now, one other passage, if you would please, turn to Haggai chapter 1. And we're going to go fast here in just a little bit, so don't get anxious. Okay, let's fast forward from the book of Exodus to hear the prophet Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, the people have returned from captivity. Talked a little bit about this last week. They're restoring their homes. They're getting back into the rhythm of life back home, right? We like to do that. It's good to get home. It's good to get back to those things that are familiar and comfortable and get back into the rhythm of life. And that's what the children of Israel are doing here. They return to captivity. But they forgot an important lesson of stewardship. They've forgotten an important lesson of stewardship. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, paneled houses, and this house lie in waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, if we were to carefully read that passage, the text would show that having a house is not a problem, right? I'm not asking you today, okay, based upon this, go home, sell your house, buy a tent, bring the money back here into the church, and build this house. You'd say, what? Okay? So the passage is not saying that it's wrong for these people to have a house. Planning and having a harvest and enjoying the harvest is not the problem. Okay? Drinking and being satisfied is not the problem. Having a wage and taking a portion of that wage and saving that wage and putting it in a bag is not the problem. Okay? The people were doing all of these things here because their heart was self-focused. Okay? Taking care of their needs. And even in the midst of being self-focused and taking care of their needs, it never felt like it was enough. They were never satisfied. And so God is saying to these people here, taken out of captivity, listen, you need to prioritize your life. And for today, as New Testament Christians, God says the same thing to us and all that he has given us. as he just talks in Matthew chapter 6 about taking no thought for the clothes you wear, the food you eat, or that type of thing. And he ends that by saying, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, back then and even now, God is saying to us, listen, in the abundance and that which I have prospered with you, tune your heart to kingdom purposes, including the kingdom purpose of your dollars. Okay? Consider the kingdom purpose of what I have blessed you with. Now, if God is pleased with your dollars to be spent on a family vacation, then spend them there by God's design. Okay, it doesn't mean you can never take a vacation or whatever else it might be or whatever. You know, if God has provided and God has said, you know, given you the freedom and liberty as a believer to use those things, to have a family vacation or whatever it might be by his design, by his leading and his plan, then do those things. But if your dollars are best spent in the kingdom work, then give cheerfully to that kingdom work. You see, there's all types of kingdom gifts available to you. Okay? You have time, you have talents, you have treasures. And God just simply wants us to ask, God, what do you want me to do with that which you have entrusted to me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? God, what do you want me to do with whatever? My life, my days, my time, my relationships, my money, my talents. Okay, what do you want me to do with that which you have entrusted to me? And so the principle is stewardship. It all belongs to God. If he has entrusted us with stuff, then take an accounting of it and be good stewards of it. So stewardship, giving from the heart, is returning what God has entrusted to you. Number three, investment. Giving from the heart is not a financial loss. It's gain. Okay? Investment, giving from the heart, is not a financial loss or gain. In a sense, any giving that you do from the heart for God and his work is an asset, not a liability. Now, most of us probably budget and we plan in our giving. Again, you do that. Give intentionally. And part of that intentionality is planning and budgeting. And then as God leads you to do more with sacrifice, then as a new son, that's what you do. Okay? All right? But a lot of times we look at our giving as an expense because it's a sacrifice many times, and we understand that. But really, from a biblical standpoint, our giving should really be looked at as an investment or an income, because I can't lose by giving if God tells me to give. And this is where faith comes in. Trusting God by giving up something we think we have to have, but instead you give it to God and trust him to provide. Let me just read some verses to you. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out your blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Okay? Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says this. Jesus teaching, he says this, give and it shall be given to you, good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with all it shall be measured to you again. Okay? In other words, we see these scriptures. How about Acts chapter 20, verse 35, a familiar phrase that Paul speaks here in the book of Acts about Christ himself, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We don't have record of Jesus ever saying that in the gospel, but he must have said it enough and preached that message enough that it stuck in the minds of his apostles, that he often said it is more blessed to give than to receive, that giving is gain. That it's not loss. Now, what does that mean? It's more blessed to give than to receive, or some of these other passages here. Well, there is some truth that God dangles an incentive in front of you and says, you want real blessing? Then give. You see, God's not opposed to a motivation of reward or crown of blessing, right? We're not preaching a prosperity gospel that you give, you know, bring in some money here and God's going to give you a new Cadillac. God's going to pay off your mortgage. Okay? God's going to give you perfect health. No, that's the prosperity gospel. But God does in the scripture say, listen, if you want my blessing and my joy and my provision, give. Give. There'll be blessing. I'll bless you. Does it mind? Again, it doesn't mean that life is not going to be without problems and electric bills and heating oil bills and rising gas prices and grocery prices and shelves being empty. But yet we have still God and His presence and His blessings, His faithfulness, His promises in our lives. Okay? And so God's not opposed to motivation of reward. We press towards a mark for a crown, do we not? Isn't that part of our motivation, to hear well done, His admonitions to us and His praise? So God's not opposed to those things. And so He's trying to help us to see that if you could taste the joy of giving, you would find therein lies a blessing. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, and this will be the last section of Scripture we'll look at, or you'll turn to. Philippians chapter 4. Paul's in prison. He's writing these people at this church of Philippi because he's thankful for the gifts that they've been sending to him in the midst of his imprisonment. And Paul said, in the midst of this imprisonment and throughout his life, he's learned to be content. Paul said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He then goes on to thank and praise the church for sending and giving to him in his time of need numerous times. And then we get to verse 15, and it says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or gave with me as concerning giving and receiving, but as ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And so he's talking about their giving. Now he starts this section in verse 10. He starts this section in verse 10 where he says this, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care or giving to me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So he begins this section on giving and them providing his needs with this idea of rejoicing in the Lord greatly. And then he says, I had a need, you responded and met it, but I'm content no matter what. But we're still trying to figure out what's the full explanation of why he is rejoicing. Why is Paul rejoicing here as he sits in this prison and received these gifts from these people? And if he's making it clear that it's not just the receiving of the gift that his need was met. It wasn't just like, man, I was in need. We don't know what that need was. And you gave to me, and now my need is met. And I am so thankful that my need was met. That's really not the focus of his joy. Well, what is the focus of his joy? All right, why he's rejoicing. Well, again, let's read the first part of verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Okay, so he's rejoicing in the Lord. I had a need. You met it. I'm thankful for it. That type of thing. But look at verse 17, not because I desire a gift, okay, but I desire fruit that may be to your account. Now, was Paul glad that the need was met? Well, sure he was. Who wouldn't be? But that was not Paul's greatest joy, because Paul's learned how to abound and how to be abased. Paul's learned to be content in whatever situation he finds himself in. The reason Paul was rejoicing, yes, the need was met, but it was because they had just profited. They had just made a good investment. In other words, I desire a gift, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That's why Paul was rejoicing. Because there was fruit that was going to be placed on their account in kingdom work because of their giving. So principle 3 of giving from the heart is investment. And we see that and so forth. Does our giving sometimes look like outflow? Does it look like expense? Does it look like loss? Well, yes, it does. Because that's kind of who we are. But Paul's saying, no, that's not the case. The gift given to Paul where they lost some financial amount, the gift given to Paul where they did lose some financial amount was credited to their account as profit. Okay, it was, and it's just really a reminder that we cannot outgive to God. We can't repay Him. We invest. We rejoice in the giving, not just the receiving. Remember, as much as we love receiving, we could also love giving and more so. Principle number 4 and 5 we'll do quickly. Number 4, willingness. Giving from the heart should be characterized by joy. And I'll just highlight some of the verses that we already read in the book of Exodus, you know, that talk about this willing heart. Exodus chapter 25, verse 2. "And speaking of the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart." Exodus chapter 35, verse 5. "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart." Exodus chapter 35, verses 21, first part of verse 22. "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whose spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle. And they became, then they came both men and women, as many as were willing hearted." Okay. And then Exodus chapter 35, verse 26. "And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom and spun goat's hair." And so we see this theme of willingness from the heart. Again, we think the Old Testament is just law, and now the New Testament is grace. But really, that was God's pattern throughout. Okay? That's why we read now in 2 Corinthians that God wants us to give willingly, not of compulsion, but cheerfully. So the principle of gratitude, stewardship, investment, and willingness. And the last principle is faith. Faith. Giving from the heart believes that God will provide what is needed. Okay, so how did God provide? Well, in Exodus chapter 35, we have this call to give as Moses came down from the mountain. And now Exodus chapter 36 gives us the rest of the story. So I lied. Turn back to Exodus chapter 36. Okay. Exodus chapter 36 gives us the rest of the story. God calls for a contribution that he might come and dwell with them, tabernacle with them. It's our privilege to give in gratitude to our rescuer, to our redeemer who dwells with us. And here we have in verses 3 through 7, here we have their response. And it says, "And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it with all. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto the Moses," those that were receiving the offerings of the people. "And they spake unto Moses, saying this, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make." Okay. "And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for their offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." Seems like kind of an odd story, isn't it? It doesn't seem to match up with most churches' giving plans and contribution plans. Okay? Restraining people from giving. How many times have you heard a preacher say, "Stop giving. We're not taking up an offering this much. You've given too much. No more. Stop it. I'm commanding you. God's commanding you not to give." You'd say, "What?" Okay, it's kind of odd. It's comical. It's nearly comical that a command goes out to stop. Again, how is it that slaves could give too much? How is it that slaves could give too much? Well, it's because God will provide what we need. If God wants it and needs it and his purposes, he will provide it. And it's just up to us to examine ourselves and say, "What is it, Lord? What are you looking for me to give back to you or others that you've given to me?" And that's all we have to ask ourselves. Lord, what have you given me? I have time. I maybe have money. I have talents. I have physical strength. I know how to cook a meal. God, what have you given to me that I could give to you and others? In other words, it's just that sudden awareness that God's not asking us to invent something. God's not asking us to manufacture something. He's saying, "Listen, it's there. It's there. I've given it to you. I've provided it in and through your life. And will you surrender it? Will you give it back to me that I might use it?" And that's the principle of faith. You know, as we think of giving to the church, especially during this time of year when we ask you to go consider beyond your regular giving and to give to missions and gospel work, don't be thinking, "Well, I don't have much. What difference will that make? That's not much. How can that make an impact?" Well, Think about, again, the feeding of the 5,000, that huge crowd. They were there so long, they were getting hungry, and Jesus said, let's feed them. Have your boss ever come up with an idea, and all the workers look around and say, well, how's that going to happen? You know, who's going to make this come to pass? Well, Jesus said, let's feed them, okay? And I'm sure the disciples thought, well, does he know what he's asking us to do? Okay. But then Andrew kind of speaks up and says, hey, there's a boy here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they amongst so many? Can you imagine Andrew giving that suggestion and maybe what others thought? Silly Andrew. It's a stupid suggestion. You're right. What are these amongst so many? Maybe Andrew felt some level of embarrassment to recommend 5 loaves and 2 fishes for thousands of people. He realized that he had spoken foolishly, and maybe he just said, yeah. Okay? Then Jesus says, let me have it. And Jesus took it, and he gave thanks, and he divided it up, and he sent his disciples out to distribute it. They gather up all the extras. See? When we give in faith, it's not the amount again. It's who we're giving it to. It's who we're giving it to that makes all the difference. So don't worry about when you give your offering, I don't think this is enough. The only person that you have to answer that question to is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So give in faith, whether it's your time, whether it's your money, whether it's your talents, whether it's service, and allow the Lord to bless you as a cheerful giver. Whether it's proportionally as God has prospered, whether it's at times sacrificially as God leads, ask God what he wants of you of that which he has given to you. Have a heart that says, thank you to Jesus for rescuing me so you can have me and all that I have and trust him with your life. And I trust that that's encouraging to us as we, I think, want to be people that give from the heart. Okay, Father, we pray you'll just seal these things in our hearts. And God, help us in life as we live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.